Well, as you will remember, last week we began looking at John chapter 15. And sometimes when you get to chapters of the Bible, it's true, isn't it, that your eyes light up when you get to these passages which have such precious truths in them. And I think this is one such chapter. It speaks about something that we can all, I think, understand. However young we are, there's no real excuse, is there, not to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying in this passage. So if you are very young and you don't understand it, then I have to say you probably have to blame me for not making it clear, because it should be very simple for us. Because here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus describing himself as a vine. Not any vine, but the true vine. There's an implication there, isn't there, which we saw last week, that there are true vines and false vines. And so many people, sadly, draw their life strength from false vines. They go after the things of this world. They go after other religions. Have you noticed how many of your friends at school are influenced to go on to participate in yoga and other such Eastern religions, thinking that their strength can be drawn from these philosophies? Well, I'm not saying that you don't get any strength, but you're not going to get all the strength you need. You're going to get all the strength you need from only one source, and that is the Maker, your Maker. And here the Lord Jesus describes himself as the true vine. You wouldn't think that the Maker of heaven and earth could be described as a vine. After all, a vine is a particularly unattractive plant. We saw that last week. And I suspect, having asked the question whether your mother would plant a vine to decorate the outside of the house, that the answer you came back with was no. You might do because you want some grapes. Perhaps you're going to make grape juice, or maybe even you're going to try your hand at making wine. But you won't put a vine in order to have beautiful flowers, because you won't get any. And it's not a very attractive plant. But then, nor was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had no beauty that men would behold him. They didn't say, "What a handsome man it is." And you see these pictures of Christ as this very beautiful person. It's a false picture. We shouldn't have pictures of Christ, because he is God, and we're to have no images of God. So the vine is a proper way of the Lord Jesus painting himself with his Father as the husbandman or the gardener, and us as branches. But isn't it remarkable, we saw last week, how the branches are so identified with the vine? Because when you look at a vine, you're not really focusing on the branch more than the root. But because, of course, they're all part of the same. But a branch won't survive unless it's connected to the main part of the vine. And so we saw that in order to be fruitful, then you're going to have to be connected to the root. That's where all our strength comes from. And we saw last week that Christians are subject to pruning. There are two kinds of Christians. There are true Christians and there are false Christians. And we need to make sure that we are true Christians. And you see that we will come on to it a bit more, that a true Christian, every true Christian, is going to be fruitful. You will know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you will know a tree by its fruit. So if someone says, "I'm a Christian, but I never go to church," you need to look at them and think, that's a bit odd, isn't it? It's not what a Christian's supposed to do. A Christian goes to church to hear the word of God. And because the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And if any of you are reading Murray McShane, I don't know if you are, and at least one person is, perhaps more, then you'll find, and it's a very good reading pattern. If you don't have daily reading for your Bibles, can I commend Murray McShane? You can read it over 2 years or over 1 year, and it will take you through the whole of the Old Testament. It will take you through the New Testament twice, and it will take you through the book of Psalms twice. And that you can either do over a year or over 2 years. But it's a marvelous thing to do, to be reading the Bible from cover to cover. And the best thing, if you can do it in 1 year, is to do it in 1 year. But some people find it's too much, and don't think I'm not good enough if I can't do it in 1 year. You'll probably get more out of it if you do it over 2 years. So one or the other, it's good to have regular Bible reading and to discipline yourself by giving yourself a goal. It certainly helps me. If I haven't done my Bible reading for the day, I feel that sense of underachievement. So it's a good to have targets to set ourselves with. And so we must do what the Word of God says. That's what makes us fruitful Christians, isn't it? Not just to say we believe the Word of God, but actually to put it into practice. Now, we got to the branches that are going to be thrown away. And that's where we finished last week. I'm afraid we didn't quite get as far as I was hoping. And this relates to false Christians. And isn't it a sobering thought that there are real Christians and there are those who say they're Christians but aren't Christians? And these branches are taken away because you can't be a fruitless Christian. It means that you're not a true Christian after all, because if you were a true Christian, you would bear fruit. And therefore, if you're not, you won't. Now, we've got to be careful with a parable that we don't, and as I said last week, no parable stands on four legs. If you know what I mean, I hope you know what I mean by that. In other words, not everything that is in a parable actually tells you a truth about the Lord Jesus. Not every parable, because not every part of a parable, because there's a main point to a parable, and then there are, because it's a parable, there are things in it which are just there to help you paint a picture, but are not to be taken literally. And there are many people who think that because some branches are taken away and thrown away, that you can be a Christian and lose your salvation. And there are a group of, over the centuries, there have been a group of people who've been given the name, rightly or wrongly, of Arminians, from Jacob Arminius. Now, they would have been Arminians before Jacob Arminius. They just didn't know. They just hadn't invented a name for them. But this is a troubling doctrine, because if you believe that you can fall away and lose your salvation, then your salvation no longer relies on the unchanging God who's chosen you, because it means he's unchosen you. You can't have a God who changes his mind. And indeed, the Lord says he hasn't changed his mind. I am the Lord who changeth not. And the Lord Jesus said, Paul said, or the writer of the Hebrews said about the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, I think verse 7, forgive me if I'm wrong, he who comes to me, it's a verse we looked at on Friday with somebody, he who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And no man can pluck him from my hand. These are encouraging verses for the real Christian. Once you've believed in the Lord Jesus, even if your faith seems to hang by a thread, that thread is as strong as God himself. He will not let you go. But the church doesn't just consist of true Christians. We know that because the Lord Jesus' disciples didn't consist of all disciples. There was one of the disciples that was a traitor. Now, you might think, well, Judas was fine, until he got greedy. Well, actually, he'd been greedy for a long time. Because if you remember, when we looked at John chapter 12, he complained that the lady Mary, who anointed the Lord Jesus with alabaster, very expensive perfume, was wasting the money. The money could have been given to the poor. But actually, it says in brackets, but actually, it was because Judas was stealing from the bag. So he'd been shoplifting. I don't know if you've been reading in the papers this week, but there's been a lot of people shoplifting, which is stealing. It's what Judas was. He was a thief. There's never any justification for stealing, this idea that you can be a Robin Hood thief. You can steal from the rich to give to the poor. That's not for you to do. It's for the rich to be generous, not for the poor to steal from the rich. Never let people fool you. The Bible even tells us that that is the case. So he was a thief from the beginning, and he never changed. He never became a true Christian. So we've got to be very careful if we are in a course of sin that we won't give up, because that's not a good sign, is it? That are we really Christians if we constantly do commit sins like stealing or lying, and we're not willing to change? That's the key, isn't it? It's one thing to sin, to say sorry, and to be resolved by God's grace to not repeat that sin. It's another thing to carry on in the course of conduct and think that because God is using you, he won't mind, he'll overlook your sin. Don't forget that God used Judas. There will be many people in heaven who owed their salvation to Judas, because Judas didn't just preach the gospel, he also, as far as we know, performed miracles with the other disciples. So you couldn't tell him apart from the other disciples if you didn't know that he was secretly a thief. And the Lord Jesus knew, as God, that he was a thief. And God knows your hearts and my hearts. I don't know your hearts. I don't know. And I'm pretty confident that none of the people I know in the church have such dark secrets like Judas had. Just because of how I know you. But we never know each other as well as God does. But if you do have a hidden secret that you're not telling anybody about, that you know is destroying your Christian faith, then perhaps you need to get right with God about it, or you need to confess it to somebody and ask them to pray for you and to help you. Because we mustn't be people who go through life living double lives. Because if you're living a double life, you're not living a Christian life. You're a hypocrite. And the Lord will have nothing to do with such a person on the day of judgment. And that is the broken branch, the branch that gets broken off. We want to understand this. Well, how do we know when a branch is broken off? Well, the truth is that the Bible says we're not going to know until the end of the age. When that person is, all of us face the judgment seat of the Lord. And that's the time when the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. Now, sometimes people's sins do come to light and their lack of repentance comes to light and everyone sees it. But a lot of that's going to happen at the end of the age. And so that is what is meant by this this branch that is broken off. Doesn't mean that a true Christian loses his salvation. He doesn't. And when you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus, you can be confident that the Lord will take you through to the end. It doesn't mean to say you can sit back and let go and let God, as they say. That's not the way we live a Christian life. If you take your foot off, if you just let your car drive and go to sleep at the wheel, don't be surprised if you have an accident. If you do that on a bicycle, the same will happen. I don't know if you saw the April Fool of Google of a couple of years ago. It was quite amusing. It was riderless. It was based in Holland. And it was the idea was to have a riderless bicycle. And you could do your homework, which I'm sure will thrill you all. You can use your computers on the bicycle instead of looking where you're going. But they did it very effectively. But of course, in real life, if you tried to do that, you wouldn't get very far. There'd be lots of accidents, wouldn't there? You can't take your foot off, as it were. Yeah. You can't take your hand off the steering wheel. You can't take your hands off the handles of your bicycle either. You can't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus in your life. You can't give up and just think, oh, well, I'm sure the Lord will get me through. It doesn't matter how I live now. Because don't forget that the Lord works through us. And there's that verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that tells us that. If you just like to look very briefly at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in you to make you want to do the right thing. So when you do the right thing, it's not because, oh, I'm a good, jolly good chap after all. I didn't think I was, but I realize I am now. That's not the case. But it's because God is working in you. He's changing you. And that change will come from within you. So you might think that's you who's wanting to do the right thing, but it is God working in you. And God will work in you. He, having begun a good work, will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. That's what we read in Philippians chapter 1. So all the glory goes to him. But it does mean that when the Lord is working in us, can I ask you to go outside, please, Mr. Amara, and just check? I see somebody doing something with the front door. Thank you very much. My apologies. So what it does mean, though, is there is a process. There is a process of sanctification going on. There's a process in which you and I are changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And that process works by events. Events happen, which probably aren't always welcome in our lives. And the purpose of them is to make us more fruitful, more faithful as Christians. We know that one of our number is to have an operation this week. None of us look forward to operations. None of us look forward to when our health is not fully perfect. But it's amazing how often God works through health scares to make us more righteous. It's just one of the things that he uses. But there are other things. Things go wrong at school. That's my friends turn against me. And God, we remember, is sovereign. He works through everything in his creation, and he works for the good of the believer. And you'll all know Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If it's not a verse you've learnt, then I suggest you learn it. If you haven't learnt it, then you can give it to me and I'll put it on the list for Friday evening, because it's a vital verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Do you all know it? Children, could you put your hand up if you know it? On the left, we have two. Anyone on the right? One on the left. So let's say it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God works, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So I stumbled on that one. Let's make sure that we commit that to memory. It's a very important verse for our armory. That for the Christian, all things work together for good. So when things are going wrong for you, never think that God has forgotten me. Maybe the Lord is looking the other way. He's not looking the other way. He's looking at you, and he has given you this trial for your good, that you will become a more fruitful Christian. And you can, and the picture is taken here from gardening, and you can have a word with your mother and father, because I'm sure they do some gardening, and they will tell you about it. And he says that in verse 2, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth much fruit. So if you're into pruning, you'll all be into pruning. If you're not into pruning, what will happen is your bushes, your trees, your vines, your roses will all grow amok, and you will be in a jungle. That might be how some of our gardens are. That's why I don't have a garden. But the way to stop it being a jungle is to prune the plants, and then they will do what they are supposed to do. Okay, so you've got a picture. Either if there's no pruning going on, you will know the results. And you don't want to be, and if your garden is like that, and I make no criticism because mine would be worse, then you need to see, well, that's what my Christian life would be like if God left me to my own devices. It will be all over the place. And we don't want a Christian life that's all over the place. We want a Christian life that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's a race. 2 weeks ago, people, sadly, on the Lord's Day, but they were running a marathon past these doors. Well, it was impressive. They put lots of training in. They had a single goal, to get to the finishing line. And we have a single goal, to get to the finishing line as Christians. And you can't get to the finishing line if you're wearing a rucksack. I don't know if you've ever gone running through a rucksack. If you're doing military training, you would have had to do it. But it slows you down. And the Bible tells us that that's not the way to run this race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the purpose of the pruning is to help get rid of the weights and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. It's not a 100-meter sprint. We don't say, well, I'm going to be really keen today. And then by lunchtime, it's all worn away. We keep going 24/7, all the way through our lives. That's how the Christian life has to be lived. Well, we move on now. We move now to verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, this is the secret to answered prayer. I don't know how your prayer life is going, but prayer is difficult. It is something that we have to work on. We have to give ourselves time for. I don't know if you're giving yourself enough time, but you may need to put yourself out of the house, out of the reach of your brothers and sisters, your friends, your computer, your social media, so that you forcefully give yourself a period in order to read your Bible and to pray. I've had to do that. Others have had to do that. And as we were, two of us were discussing earlier this week, there's nothing like the early morning to do it. I mean, who needs sleep after all? We've got all these hours of the day now before anyone gets up, and it's daylight, and it's the best part of the day. Well, there's a challenge for you, and I look forward to see how you react to that. But the way to have prayers answered is to ensure that we're walking with the Lord Jesus. If we're not walking with the Lord Jesus, then you can imagine the sort of prayers that we'll be praying. I pray, Lord, that I won't be found out about how little revision I've done in my exams. I pray that the teacher won't find out how naughty I've been. You can imagine the sort of prayers that you could pray if you're not walking with the Lord Jesus. And you will be surprised why those prayers aren't answered. I mean, that sounds, forgive me if there's a little bit of humour in there, but it's to make a serious point that there are two ways of praying. You can pray for all the things that you want. And unfortunately, there is a school in the church called the Prosperity Movement, which encourages you to do that. In fact, I remember someone in reading a book which suggested that you listed all the things that you want in life and you start praying for them. And you, for instance, you work out what you want your wife to be like with your man, and you pray, you go down that list and you pray that for every one of those features, and then you'll be given it. And the same with a car. You imagine the car that you want to drive. And of course, it'd be a Rolls Royce, won't it? And it will have all the gadgets, and you will pray that, and you'll pray it into existence. This is serious. It may sound rather appalling that anyone would suggest such a thing, but there is a part of the church that does teach this problem. And I'm afraid they have taught it while being in ignorance with what the Bible says about it. Because if you turn to James chapter 4, it tells us precisely why such prayers are not answered. In James chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're asking for things like a bigger car, like a better job, like I do brilliantly at school and I become better, and I'm better than all my classmates. These sort of prayers are all about pride. They're all about me doing better. Isn't it odd how some people just seem to go from one car to a better car, to a better car, to one house, to a bigger house, to an even bigger house. But is that really what life is about? No, it's about being obedient to the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He had no house to pray for. He had no chariot. In fact, he didn't even have a job. So, if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, perhaps whose prayers were always answered, perhaps we need to work out how he prayed and therefore pray in the same way. And what we have here is we have an understanding that in order to pray aright, we need to walk aright. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words abide in you. It's not just enough to learn the scriptures, is it? I could probably ask you now to, recite 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, and some of you will be able to do it. I won't ask you to, don't worry. But it's not enough just to be able to recite those verses, is it? We need them in our hearts. We need to understand them. And we need to allow those verses to change us. Because then we are being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And as we allow God's word to change us, then our prayers will change, because we will be wanting to pray according to the word of God, and we will find our prayers are answered. See, even the greatest saints didn't always have their prayers answered as they thought. Do you remember that Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, whether it was a headache or some other circumstance, one's tempted to say a brother or a sister that annoys us, that can be a thorn in the flesh, can't it? And we pray that it might be removed. It's not removed. The thorn doesn't seem to get any blunter, because God has intended that for our good. And so we will accept our circumstances as Christians in a way that we wouldn't if we weren't Christians. You see, a non-Christian way of dealing with difficult people is to ask God to remove them from us. But we don't think that sometimes difficult people are sent to show us how difficult we are. And so they're part of a process. But when we are really walking with the Lord, we will begin to understand these things. We won't pray that God will remove this person from me, but we will pray, Lord, help me to love them. Help me to understand them. And help me, if I am myself annoying them, not to annoy them. You see, if we're real Christians, we will want harmony in the house and not trouble. And we'll be looking to see, am I the cause of that trouble? Am I loving my brother or my sister as I love myself? Or am I putting myself first and not caring about my brother and sister? Do you see how these attitudes will affect the way that we pray? And it won't just be in the house. It will be at school or at work. It will be in the church, the way we relate to our brothers and sisters in the church. It will change the way we pray, because the more we walk like the Lord Jesus, the more we love other people, the more we want the good for other people, and the easier it will be to pray for them. So do you see how abiding in Christ and letting his words abide in us will change our prayers? Well, I hope that we will find that as we take this verse seriously, that our prayer lives will increase in fruitfulness, and we'll begin to see the answers to our prayers. There have been some wonderful men through history who prayed, and women. Sorry, I didn't mean to pick out one sex. I was thinking of John Knox. John Knox is an extraordinary man. It said, Mary Queen of Scots, it said, feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of her enemies. And we want not for people to fear us, not to fear our prayers so much, but to know that we are men and women of prayer, and that when they pray for us, then there will be an answer. Well, may the Lord help us to be a praying people. And looking at the time, I'd like to carry on, but I'll spare you. So may the Lord help us to be more faithful Christians, to be willing to accept our circumstances. Now, there's a difference between being a passive Christian and being not trying to change the things that we can change, and accepting the things that we can't change. You see, a faithful Christian will change the things that he can change, and he will accept those things that he can't. But the unfaithful Christian won't change the things he can and will complain about the things that he can't change. That is the way to tell whether we are walking with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to be more fruitful in our Christian lives. Amen.
Thank you.